You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
Well, church, if you have a copy of God's Word, and I hope that you do, please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd encourage you, you can grab that black pew Bible there right in front of you, and you can turn it to page 989. Just be able to follow along with us as we walk through God's Word together this morning. I've entitled the message today, Steady Faith in a Shaken World. I don't know about you, but it feels like every week the world gives us another reason to worry. Am I the only one? Some of you guys too? All right. Listen, anytime you open up your social media feed, you turn on the news, you read the newspaper, it is a constant cycle of the same thing. It is conflict overseas, political chaos at home, cultural confusion, moral decline, and yet again another tragedy to mourn, week after week after week. We can probably all agree here that the world seems to be getting worse, not better. In my short 40 years upon this earth, I have seen things get worse and worse, let alone people that have lived longer than I have. And yes, there is a sentiment, this has been going on in every single generation. We can always find bad things. But I believe that there is a push today that we're seeing things worse than they've maybe ever been. And all of this begs to ask a few questions. So how do we live faithfully in a world that seems to be falling apart? How do we live as Christians in a world that seems to be crumbling around us? How do we stay steady when the future seems so uncertain? Over the next few weeks, we're going to walk through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, a significant passage about the end times, about the last days and what they will be like. Paul wrote this letter to a group of believers who were confused and fearful about their future. These new believers who'd probably only known Christ for maybe a couple months were confused and shaken about their faith. And so Paul writes to calm their fears and steady the faith that they have. And friends, I'm going to be right up front with you. This passage is not meant to fill in every single detail that you may have or fulfill every single thing you're curious about the end times. I'm not going to answer every one of your questions today. This passage is written to restore confidence to God's people, that they can look to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and trust that He holds their future in their hands. So I want to start off, I just want to read the first five verses, just to kind of whet your appetite on what we're going to be getting into today, and then we will move on from there. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, says this. It says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" A nice, easy message, right? Nice, easy passage. Pretty light today. Looking forward to digging into it. No, this is heavy stuff. But God has something for us here today. Because I believe found in this passage, Paul gives us two ways to anchor our souls when our world is shaken. Here they are. First is, don't be shaken by deception. And secondly, stand firm in God's sovereign plan. So the first thing that we're going to see today is that Paul calls us not to let deception and confusion about the end times shake you. But we're called to stick to God's truth and what God has provided for us. And those details and that information is enough. Second, God calls us to stand firm in His sovereign plan. That we don't need to worry about the future, but we can trust that God has a plan. And God will work out that plan, not only for our lives, but for the world around us as well. So I want to pray, and then we'll dig into this passage just a little bit more. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the plan that you have for our lives, God, and for our world. And God, as we dig into today, Lord, a heavy passage about what the last days will look like, Father, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would not be drawn just toward predictions and prophecies, Lord, but our hearts would be drawn, God, in worship of you, that you do have a plan, God, and that you allowed us to be part of that plan as well, Lord. And so today, God, I pray that you would steady our hearts, that you give us confidence, Lord, in what's to come, knowing, Lord, that we can trust you every step of the way. God, I pray, Lord, that even this passage, Lord, would bring comfort and confidence, God, to someone who needs it today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. Well, let's focus on the first point here. The first point is, again, don't be shaken by deception. See, Paul begins verse 1 by addressing the topic of Christ's return. Let's look at verse 1 again. Paul says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him." See, Paul at this moment is not, these are not two separate events. This is one event. In the Greek there, they're tied together with one definite article. And what Paul is referring to is the rapture. The moment when believers are caught up to meet Christ in the air. See, Paul had actually already taught this to this group of believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, talks about the moment when Jesus Christ will come down, will ascend from heaven, will meet the believers in the air, will call us up home, and the believers that have already died will also be resurrected at that moment as well. And church, there is nothing that's keeping that moment from happening. This is the next thing in the timeline of end times prophecy. This is the next event that we are waiting for. It could happen now. It could happen before the sermon is done. It could happen on your way home today. But we believe that this is the next step, the next thing that we are waiting for as the body of Christ. But Paul had already told these believers about the rapture, that this was the next thing that's going to happen. But the rapture, the believers here were startled by something. They were startled by a false teaching that actually said that they had missed the rapture and that they're actually living in the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, right then and there. Let me show you why they would panic about this. I know we've talked about prophecy for a little bit, and no one has shown a chart. And I was determined not to show charts. I don't want to be that guy, but I kind of have to be that guy today. This is why this is so important. I don't even have a laser pointer. I'm not prepared, but this is what they're waiting for: the rapture of the church. This is the last. This is the next thing on the event that the church is waiting for. After the rapture, we believe that the Bible teaches that 7 years of tribulation will follow that. This is intense suffering. These are plagues. This is warfare. This is killing and violence in a way that this world has never seen before. Some places have seen this on a localized level, I understand that, but never worldwide, widespread, as we're going to experience during the tribulation period. Then after that seven-year tribulation period is over, Jesus Christ will return to the earth. to defeat Satan, to defeat the Antichrist, and to set up his kingdom on the earth, first for 1,000 years, but then to usher in the eternal state for the rest of eternity. This is what our church believes the Bible teaches. Now, granted, there are plenty of other people that would not agree with this, and that's cool. That's fine. They can be wrong. I'm just kidding. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. We love them. And someone's going to be wrong. It's going to happen. It is what it is. I'm not here to debate that today. This is how we would understand the end times. So this little line right here makes a big difference, doesn't it? You're on this side of the line. You're waiting for Jesus to come. You're going to be raptured in the air and caught up with him. You're waiting on this side of the line there. It's a whole different ballgame. So you can see from the Thessalonian believers' point of view, just a little bit of panic. Instead of waiting for Jesus to come back, they're waiting for the tribulation period to start. I can just believe maybe some of the things that were going through their mind at this moment. One, did Jesus forget about us? Now remember, this is a time before social media, before mass communication, before the news and everything else. This was an isolated pocket of believers anyway. What's to say that they believe that, hey, we're forgotten, we didn't get raptured up here, but what about those believers in Antioch? They're probably good. What if they got raptured and we didn't? Did God forget about us? Did we do something wrong? Is there something that we didn't do to be left out of the rapture? Are we under God's judgment? Does God want us to suffer in some way outside of other believers? What have we done? And listen, that kind of lie would shake anyone's faith. So Paul writes in verse 2. He says, "We thank you, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter coming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord had come." See, Paul had gotten word that false teachers had infiltrated that church. Someone might have showed up and said, "I have a word from the Lord. I have a prophecy that says that you guys missed the rapture. And you're now heading toward the tribulation period." People say, and they can literally say, "God told me to give you this message." And yes, it was contrary to what Paul had taught them, but sometimes that stuff can be pretty easy or persuasive to believe. Or someone might have come to their church with a brand new teaching and said, "Yeah, Paul said that the rapture is coming first, but this new teaching is that actually it's going to come after the tribulation period. You guys are all going to go through it." Or something else that could have happened was that people actually forged a letter with Paul's name on it and saying, "This is the teaching, guys. I messed up before. This is really what's going to happen." And I personally believe that's what happened here. We see at the end of this book, Paul actually writes in the conclusion, "I'm writing this with my own hand. I want you to know that this is from me." So whether it's by prophecy, by teaching, or a spoken, or some kind of forged letter, these believers believe that they had missed the rapture. And Paul, I want to just bring out two words here quickly. The word is shaken. I want to first talk about shaken. The word shaken means to be moved from your place, to lose your footing. Picture a building in an earthquake that crumbles as it shifts off of its foundation. Or you see a building that's built by the beach and it's up on stilts, but as a hurricane comes through and those waves get higher, that foundation crumbles and the whole building tilts and falls over and crumbles around it. That's the kind of thought when we hear the word shaken. These believers, everything that they knew, the core of their faith, the core doctrine of the rapture is coming and we're waiting for Jesus, had been stolen from their lives. And they didn't know what was true anymore. Friends, all of us have had those moments within our lives. All of us have had those moments where something has happened where our foundation, the footing of our lives, becomes unsteady. But over and over in Scripture, the psalmist talks about this often. "My foot almost slipped." But in the midst of that, God holds them up. And this is what Paul does here. Paul doesn't tell them just to stop it, because that's in there. He does. Don't let anyone deceive you. But Paul points them back to truth. Paul points them back to the truth of God's word that is still trustworthy, and God is still faithful. So yes, even though you believed something that is false, it doesn't make God false. God's still there. You moved, not him. We see this happen often. This isn't just a, you know, early church thing. Recently, a pastor from South Africa predicted that the rapture would occur, I think it was last week, September 23rd and 24th. How many of you guys heard about this? That's a thing. Yeah. It's all over Twitter, all over TikTok, this pastor said that he had a message from the Lord that the rapture was going to happen over 2 days. I give him credit. At least it wasn't one day. He kind of lied it a little bit. But I guess he live streamed during those days as well, but then it didn't happen. We're all still here, guys. And over again, false teaching, like predicting the rapture, leaves people in the same boat. Leaves people disillusioned and shaken and forgotten. That's what false teaching always does. So Paul says in verse 3, do not let no one deceive you in any way. So he says, listen, I've heard you guys, I've heard something false. Whether it be a prophecy or a new teaching or a forged letter, whatever it is believed, you have believed false teaching, but it doesn't stop there. Prepare yourself not to be deceived by anyone else. In essence, Paul is calling for us to grow in discernment. And Charles Spurgeon put discernment this way. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. Let me say it again. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. Think about this. Let's talk about this whole rapture piece that happened last week. Is Jesus coming back? Yes. Is that something that we can look forward to? Yes. Do we know when it is?
No.
Does Jesus know when it is?
No.
Actually, he doesn't. Matthew 24. I didn't mean to get you. I'm sorry. Matthew 24:36. Jesus says, no one knows the time, not even the Son. Oh, what? No, that's actually something that Jesus says, that's only God the Father who knows that. And so Jesus is literally waiting in heaven right now. He's, Father, is today the day? We going? Is this going to happen today? And whenever God says, yes, it's time, it's going to happen. The rapture is going to happen. You see, so often with false teaching, there is some truth there. The rapture is going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. But then it's always mixed with a little bit of deceit. That I know when the day is. God told me when that day will come. And I'm not trying to get on this guy from this pastor. Listen, he's on a long list of people that have done the same exact thing. But friends, Paul's warning to us, let no one deceive you. That command is still so, so important for us today. So how do we keep? How do we keep from being shaken? How do we keep from being deceived? How can we spot almost right before it rattles our peace? Let me give you 3 steps. First, fill your heart with truth. Fill your heart with truth. Deception feeds on biblical ignorance. Ephesians 4:14 warns that without maturity, we're tossed by every wind of doctrine. So people that are young in the faith, that people that do not know this book, when something comes down the pike, something comes on Twitter, something, a blog or a podcast or whatever, that has some truth but is mixed in with a little bit of deceit, those are the ones that these false teachers prey on. Because you don't know this book. So fill your heart with truth. When you know Scripture well, you will not be rattled by every book that comes, every book that is published, by every prediction that is made, every podcast that comes out. And when you fill yourself with truth, you won't have the desire to keep looking for man's opinion. I can't tell you the Christian friends that I have that the other favorite authors who talk about prophecy, and every single time they publish another book, it's always the same response. It's this urgency to get it, to read it, as if God hasn't given us enough already. And it's the unsettledness of our hearts. See, friends, we got to understand that faith always leads to stability. And fear always leads to chaos and instability. Some of these authors that you may be reading, you know what they do? They create this sense of fear and urgency. You know why? So that you buy their book. So that you would literally line their pockets. False teachers have been doing this for years upon years upon years. And listen, I'm not saying that we never read any book besides the Bible about prophecy. But let's be a little bit more choosy on who we're reading. Let's be choosy about the information that we put into our minds each and every day. Let's be choosy about the authors. Let's be choosy about the backgrounds that they have, their hermeneutic, how they interpret Scripture. This book was not made so that we could find some crazy puzzle of all these different numbers and matching these codes and finding these dates. God spoke in plain language, and he gave us everything that we need. So if someone comes to you and says, hey, I put these, you know, I've searched the Old Testament, and I found these numbers, and they mean something. Like, dude, I'm sorry. I'm sad that you wasted hours of your life in your basement somewhere trying to put these things together, but I don't think that's right. Because if so, why wouldn't God tell us? Listen, I don't want to get myself in trouble. Fill your heart with truth. Number one. Number two, stay connected with other believers. Stay connected with other believers. Guys, some of the craziest things, and maybe you've heard it too, some of the craziest conspiracies I have heard about the end times have been people that aren't connected with a gospel preaching Bible church. And when you're off alone, without sitting under the preaching of God's word, when you're not surrounded by other believers, we can come up with some crazy stuff. So stay connected with other believers. Sit, be part of a church that preaches verse by verse from this book, who's not afraid to preach what the Bible says, but isn't clickbaity and trying to get people there every single week, but is walking through God's word and letting it speak for itself. And if God's word plainly says something, you can take that to be true. There's something beautiful about being around a body of believers that you can say, hey, I heard this, I read this book, I heard this controversy, I heard this prediction, and someone else has the guts to say, I don't think that's what the Bible says. And let's look at it together. Those are your friends. Those are people who love you. And I've seen it over and over and over again, but like a coal in a fire, your faith burns brightest when others surround it. So stay connected with other believers. And lastly, test everything by Scripture. Test everything by Scripture. 1 John 4:1 says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Guys, we understand. Like, there is false teaching out there. It happens. It's been happening for 2,000 years. So we need to understand that not every Christian message is biblical. Not every viral prophecy is true. And if it doesn't align with Scripture, it doesn't deserve your trust. We need to simply ask the question, how does this line up with clear Scripture? We can go from there. Friends, Paul doesn't just tell them what not to believe. He reminds them of what is true. Our confidence is not in predicting the future. It's in trusting in the God who holds it all together. And we shouldn't be shaken by false teaching, but we should also stand firm in God's sovereign plan. That's the second point. Stand firm in God's sovereign plan. Friends, how many of you would agree that God has a plan for your life? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. How many of you believe that God works out all things together for good?
Amen.
We believe that about ourselves. Romans 8:28 says that very clearly. But many of us don't believe that when it comes to our world. Many of us think that God is not on the throne, that God has lost control, that God is somewhere up in heaven pacing around, wringing his hands because of the sin and rebellion of what's going on the earth right now. Friends, that is not the case. None of this has taken God by surprise. And God has a sovereign plan through all of this, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. And Paul affirms that in verse 3. He says, "For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." So Paul here says, like, listen, yeah, that rapture piece, you think that you miss the rapture and you're now in the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. Before that happens, two things must go down: the rebellion and the revelation of the Antichrist. Let me just walk through each of those quickly. So the first thing that we see here is that we see a worldwide rebellion. Some of your Bibles may say apostasy, which means a deliberate and willful departure from the truth. And you can look around and say, like, this has been going on forever. As long as people have worshipped God, there have always been people that have walked away. Yes, I agree with that. But this is a defining moment in the world's history, like nothing that we've ever seen before. It's a global rejection of God's authority. And Jesus described it in Matthew 24:10-11 when he says, "And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." This worldwide rebellion is going to be something like this world has never seen. People everywhere around the world will shake their fist at God and turn their back on him. And guys, yeah, it's bad now, and I get it, but God's still doing something here. We can all attest of what God has done over the last month, what God continues to do. But this will be a worldwide rebellion like the world has never seen. This rebellion will bring a level of sinfulness, violence, and unrighteousness to this world, again, like this world has never seen before. So this has to happen before the day of the Lord comes. And secondly, the Antichrist must be revealed. Every generation has tried to name the Antichrist. Everyone. Nero, Hitler, the Pope, a long list of political leaders, but every guess has been wrong. They're all dead. Or maybe your Antichrist may still be alive, and that's true, but you most likely will be wrong as well. But I'm going to tell you who I think the Antichrist really is. Just kidding. I ain't doing that. It's nuts. I don't know. Listen, and I think spending our time trying to predict who the Antichrist is distracts us from our call to bring people to Jesus. All right, I'm not saying that we're oblivious to it, but we got to understand, listen, when it happens, it happens. But God doesn't identify the person, but God does tell us what this person is going to be like. He says he will embody rebellion itself and utterly oppose God's truth. His rise will be dramatic, but his fall will be certain. And Paul tells us more about what he will do in verse 4. It says, the Antichrist will oppose and exalt himself so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. See, the Antichrist will not only be a political leader, literally bringing the world together, but he will also demand worship. The Scripture states that he will wage war against the saints who have trusted in Christ after the rapture and will kill everyone who will not bow to him in worship. But not only does he demand worship, he also declares himself to be God by making his throne in the temple of God. And some of you may be thinking here, God's temple was destroyed in AD 70 by Rome. Yes, correct. But the Bible is very clear, there's going to be a temple set up. So somehow, sometime between now and when the Antichrist is revealed, that temple will be rebuilt again. Daniel chapter 9 says that the Antichrist will make a covenant with God's people. So it might be during that time that the temple is rebuilt. But after that temple is rebuilt, the Antichrist will do one act, which is called the abomination of desolation, where he will sit in the place of God. He will go into the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God, and take up his residency there. It is the height of arrogance. A man taking that seat that belongs only to God alone. And claiming authority that only belongs to God. But friends, that's not the end of the story. Because when Christ returns, he will reclaim his throne completely and forever. That's the end of the story. Jesus Christ comes, defeats the Antichrist. Jesus Christ comes to set up his throne, to rule with justice and righteousness, and to usher us into the eternal state with a new heaven and new earth. But friends, Paul's goal here isn't to make us obsessed with timelines, but to strengthen our trust in God's sovereignty. None of this surprises him. God's plan is on schedule, and we can stand firm in it. So what does this look like for us today? How do we stand in God's sovereign plan? Let me give you two things. First, focus more on God's rule than on man's rebellion. Focus more on God's rule than on man's rebellion. See, it's easy to get caught up in the chaos of this world and forget that God is still seated on his throne. See, fear grows when our focus drifts from heaven to earth. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth." So let me challenge you to act as if God is on the throne today. Spend time communing with the King in prayer. Spend time being committed to his word. Spend time worshiping him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, God has a plan, and he will deal with the sinfulness and the rebellion of this world. We just got to trust that he will. Secondly, we need to live faithfully, not fearfully. Friends, fear paralyzes us. Paralyzes us from obeying. It paralyzes us from stepping out. It paralyzes us from completing our purpose and our mission here on this earth. But faith mobilizes us to go forward. See, Paul doesn't tell Christians to hide. He tells them to stand firm. So that means we live ready. We're not panicked. We're not passive. But we live purposeful lives. And every time you love your family, every time you serve the church, every time you share the gospel, every time you take a step of faith, of obedience, you're declaring that Christ, not chaos, rules your life. So don't let fear decide your obedience. Stand firm in God's sovereign plan. Friends, Paul's message to us today is so clear. So when deception spreads and the world feels unstable, remember this important truth. Our future is held in God's sovereign hand. It's okay to be interested in prophecy. I am too. It's okay to think about what's to come. That's all right. But it's got to come down to trust. Do I believe that even though I don't have all the details, do I believe that even though I don't have all the information, even though I may be wrong on some stuff, do I still trust that God is going to do what he's going to do? Can I trust in his sovereign plan? I would encourage you, live here. The next prophecy that comes down the line, the next book that comes out, the next podcast that you may be tempted to listen to, I want you to repeat this first. My future is held in God's sovereign hand. This is where we live. This is where we stand firm upon. So friends, don't be shaken by confusion or fear. Stand firm in the truth that God's plan is still on schedule. Don't let fear interpret your future. Live faithfully today until Jesus returns. Let me just invite the prayer and the praise team up as I just kind of wrap up with one more thing today. Friends, you may be here today. You might have listened, and this is some crazy stuff. And if this is your first Sunday here, oh boy. Glad you came. Next week is going to get even worse. But I want you to understand something. That maybe today you realized that you don't have that kind of steady faith Paul talked about. Because you don't yet know the Savior who gives it. And the truth is, without Christ, none of us have any real hope. This is what we have to look forward to. But friends, that's not the end of the story. The gospel is that Jesus, yes, he will come again as conquering king. But Jesus first came as humble Savior. Who left heaven, who took on the form of a servant, who put on human flesh, being both God and man, and lived a perfect life, so that he could be your Savior today. Years ago, when he came down, he came to die on the cross in your place for your sins. And 3 days later, rose from the dead. And today he invites you. He invites you to trust him, to turn from your sin, and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he offers to save you, to change you, and to secure your future for all eternity. So if you've never made that decision today, know that that offer is available. Romans 10:9, a verse that Pastor Mike had already mentioned, says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friend, that is the guarantee for you today. So if you need to make that decision, make it. You can make it in the quietness of your seats. You can mark it on a Connect card. You can come talk to one of the pastors afterwards. You can grab more information up front on what it looks like to be a Christian, but we love to help you take that next step. But don't leave today without doing business with God first. Why don't we stand? Let me pray over you. Let's sing one more song. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, yes, this was a tough and heavy text, but there's so much hope in it, Lord. God, because you didn't want to leave your people without knowing what's to come. And we praise you for that. You are wise and loving and sharing with us these details, Lord. But God, may that spur us on to live for you today, to have hope in the future. God, and make a difference for the kingdom now. So God, we pray, Lord, that your will would be done, that you would encourage us to go live out these truths, Lord, that they would steady our faith, and this firm, Lord, what we believe in. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much for who you are and what you're doing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.